You know, many years ago, I heard a story about the late Muhammad Ali. Now, most of us probably know him as a great boxer. Many of us know him as the one-time heavyweight champion of the world. But let me let you know, he was also one of the great trash talkers of all time. And he was one of the most confident men to ever walk planet Earth. In fact, the story is told that Muhammad Ali was once flying on an airplane to a boxing engagement, and he was on this plane filled with people when all of a sudden a storm hit, and that plane began to experience a severe turbulence to the point where everyone on the plane was extremely nervous, including the flight attendants and also including the pilot. In fact, the pilot came over the loudspeaker at one point and he said, "Everyone at this point must put on their safety belts and you must remain belted up until I give you the all clear as we get through the storm." And when they looked around, all the people were putting on their seat belts except for Muhammad Ali. In fact, the flight attendant noticed that he wasn't putting a seatbelt on, and so she walked up to him specifically and said, "Sir, you must put on your seatbelt right now." And when she said that, she was expecting him to go ahead and buckle up. But he didn't do that, but instead he just looked at her and glared at her in her eyes. She thought, maybe he didn't hear me, so I'll repeat myself. "Sir, you must buckle up." Once again, he didn't say a word. He just glared at her. But this time she decided, "I'm going to raise my voice a little bit and I'm going to repeat myself one more time. And this time I'm going to say it with a little bit more of a forceful tone." She said, "Sir, buckle your seatbelt right now." And when she said those words, Muhammad Ali looked her in the eyes and he said this in response. He said, "Ma'am, Superman don't need no seatbelt." She said, "Excuse me, what did you say?" He said it again, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." She thought about that for about a half a second. She locked eyes with the champ and she said, "Well, guess what, sir? Superman don't need no airplane either. So buckle up, buddy," right? Listen, sometimes we as human beings, we slip into this place where we start believing false things about ourselves. We start believing that we're a little bit bigger and a little bit better and a little bit greater than we actually are. We start to think that we're a little bit more powerful than perhaps we are. We believe that we're in more control than perhaps we really are. It kind of reminds me of a story about Shirley MacLaine. You also know this name. When you think of Shirley MacLaine, most of you probably recognize her as a famous, well-decorated, award-winning actress that has starred in many featured films. What you may not realize about Shirley MacLaine is the fact that she is also one of the leaders of the New Age movement here in America. In fact, several years ago at a New Age convention, Shirley MacLaine stood on a stage much like this in front of thousands of people, and she led them in a demonstration. In this demonstration, she raised her arms in the air, and at the top of her lungs, she screamed this over and over again. She said, "I am God. I am God. G-O-D, God." And she led them, and now all of the people in the convention were raising their hands and raising their voices saying, "I am God." But believe it or not, in the middle of her chanting this over and over again, as she chanted, "I am God," lightning struck the building that she was standing in. And when lightning struck that building, electricity went off, and all the people that were chanting, "I am God," were standing in a dark convention hall. And you know what's interesting about that story? Mrs. God couldn't even get the lights to turn back on. Listen, there's one main point that I want you to get if you're following along today. And that point is simply this. There is a God, and you're not him. There is a God, and you're not him. You can be an extremely powerful person on planet Earth today, but let me just say this loud and clear. Your power will never compare to the power of Almighty God. You can position your life where it appears as if you are in complete control of everything, but you will never have the control that God has, and you will never be able to control God. It needs to be abundantly clear today that God is in charge. He's in charge right now. He's in charge when things are going well. He's in charge when things are going poorly. God is in charge even when it seems like he is nowhere to be found. You know, when you think about it, that's exactly where Paul was as you enter into Acts chapter 25. If you go backwards and read a couple of chapters, Paul was in this weird circumstance where he had been obedient to God, he had been faithful to God, and you think, man, he's going to bless his faithfulness, he's going to bless his obedience. What did God do to Paul? Can I tell you? He allowed him to remain in jail in Caesarea under the reign of Governor Felix for 2 years. That's how God rewarded him. He was in jail. You would think, well, he could go elsewhere and he could travel there and he could make such a greater impact. Certainly God wasn't in control when he was in jail, and yet God was in complete control as he fell under that reign and as he found himself in prison. At first glance, it appears as if powerful Felix was in charge of Paul's fate. It seemed like he was the Superman in that part of the story. But then what happened? Do you remember? Felix's term as governor expired, and because he didn't want to make the Jews mad, he decided that he would keep Paul in prison even longer. And so now as we open up to Acts chapter 25, there's a new leader in charge, a new Superman that appears to be in complete control, and his name is Festus. So let's begin reading in chapter 25, verse 1. It says, 3 days after Festus arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. So Festus right here is doing what new leaders do. They're going around talking to strategic leaders in strategic cities, and you're clearly trying to get the lay of the land. And Luke tells us on his third day in office, that's exactly what Festus was doing in Jerusalem. Verse 2 says, the chief priest and the leaders of the Jews presented their case against Paul to him. And they appealed, asking for a favor against Paul, that Festus summon him to Jerusalem. They were, in fact, preparing an ambush along the road to kill him. So once again, I want you to see this picture in your mind. The Jews are trying to get Paul out in the open so that they can take matters into their own hands and kill him. These guys have been planning this attack for a really long time. If you can remember, when we preached through the earlier chapters of this book, you can remember there were 40 guys that made a vow. And they said, we aren't going to eat any food and we're not going to drink anything until we kill Paul. Do you remember that? Well, this right here is happening about 2 years after they made that vow. And so I would be willing to bet that these guys are getting a little bit antsy and probably a little bit hungry. And their plan didn't work the first time. And so now they're saying, okay, if it didn't work the first time, maybe it'll work the second time now that we've got another guy in office. Keep going, verse 4. Festus, however, answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself was about to go there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those of you who have authority go down with me and accuse him if he has done anything wrong. So right here we see Festus didn't take the bait, but he instead says, just keep him in Caesarea because I'm headed there anyways. Verse 6 says, when he had spent not more than 8 or 10 days among them, he went down to Caesarea. The next day, seated at the tribunal, he commanded Paul to be brought in. When he arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him and brought many serious charges that they were not able to prove. Then Paul made his defense. Neither against the Jewish law, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I sinned in any way. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, replied to Paul, are you willing to go to Jerusalem to be tried before me and there on these charges? Paul replied, I am standing at Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as even you yourself know very well. If then I did anything wrong and am deserving of death, I am not trying to escape death. But if there is nothing to what these men accuse me of, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Right here, Paul didn't want to go back to Jerusalem because he knew chances of me actually surviving the journey to Jerusalem is very slim. They're going to ambush me and they're going to kill me. He also knew that chances of a fair trial in Jerusalem were going to be equally impossible. So what did he do? He appealed to Caesar. And appealing to Caesar was his natural right as a natural born citizen of Rome. And so because of his birthright, Festus, even though he was the man in charge, he was the guy with all the power, Festus had to grant Paul's request. It's a great example of God's power working through man's supposed power. Do you understand that? Like men and women, we have supposed power, and yet God works through that, and he uses all of these things to accomplish his purpose. See, God had promised Paul that he was going to go to Rome. He made it very clear. He said, Paul, you're going to go to Rome. And after 2 years in Caesarea, because of the decisions of powerful people along the way, Paul was now preparing to head that direction. But first, Luke is going to introduce us to another powerful person in this story. Keep reading, verse 13. It says, several days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived in Caesarea and paid a courtesy call on Festus. Since they were staying there several days, Festus presented Paul's case to the king, saying, there's a man who was left as a prisoner by Felix. So now you have King Agrippa and his sister Bernice in town, and they're paying a surprise visit to the new governor. Who was King Agrippa? Do you remember this guy? King Agrippa, if you're taking notes, was the great-grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one who tried to kill Jesus when he was born. Agrippa was actually named after his father, who was the guy who imprisoned Peter. He was also the guy who executed James. And so this guy came from a long lineage of people that were opposed to Christians and Christianity. In fact, when you keep reading, he would go on to have a pretty extensive resume as king. But what we know is at this particular time in the story, he was a young man. When you read Josephus, the historian, he tells you that King Agrippa would have been about 30 years old at this point in the story. And so when Agrippa came to visit, Festus told him about Paul. And it almost seems like Paul came up in natural conversation. But nonetheless, Festus began telling the king everything he had learned about Paul. But he concludes in verse 18 by saying this. He says, the accuser stood up, but brought no charge against him of the evils I was expecting. Instead, they had some disagreements with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus, a dead man Paul claimed to be alive. So I want you to lean in on this part of the story, because what he's saying is this. They don't want this guy condemned because he broke some laws. They want Paul killed because he keeps claiming that this Jesus is the Messiah and that he died and he's no longer dead, but he's alive. They didn't reject the gospel. They were threatened by the gospel. And as a result, they were committed to doing whatever had to be done in order to silence Paul and to shut his mouth once and for all. So Festus went on to share Paul's story with them. And then in verse 22, Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear this man myself. Tomorrow you will hear him, he replied. So the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with a great pomp and entered the auditorium with the military commanders and prominent men of the city. When Festus gave the command, Paul was brought in. Then Festus said, King Agrippa and all men present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has appealed to me concerning him, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he should not live any longer. I found that he had not done anything deserving of death, but when he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him. I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after this examination is over, I may have something to write. For it seems unreasonable to me to send a prisoner without indicating the charges against him. I want you to use your imagination real quick. And I want you to get this picture in your mind. Paul is escorted into this room where literally thousands of people were present. Not just a select few, there were thousands. And these thousands of people were the wealthiest of the people. These were the elite people, the who's who of the day. The influencers of that generation all came together for this moment. And now Paul was going to have the opportunity to proclaim the power of the gospel to the most powerful people on the planet. And it's pretty impressive when you think about it. When you think about Paul, ordinary, blue-collar, tent-making, traveling evangelist Paul, and how he was able to gain access to the most powerful people on earth in that setting. When I think about this crazy moment, I automatically think back to the late Dr. Billy Graham. And I think about this guy who was just an ordinary guy that God chose to bless in an extraordinary way. And he chose to give this man influence over the most powerful people on the entire planet. I mean, this was just a kid from Charlotte, North Carolina, that grew up to be a man of God, a man that presidents would call on for wise counsel. I want us to acknowledge that that kind of stuff doesn't just happen. It's not just circumstantial. That's a part of God's plan. And I say that, that's such a weird thing, that's such a unique thing, because the truth is, powerful people, elite people, tend to run in their own lane. It's the same with poor people. It's the same with the middle class, whether we like to admit it or not. It's like there's a highway with three separate lanes. Poor people run in one lane and they do life with other poor people. The middle class have their own lane and they run with other middle class folks. Rich people, elite people, have their own lane and they run with other rich people. And for thousands of years, that's been the truth. There's been a solid line between the three lanes with very few people able to cross from one lane to the other lane. It was also a very similar scene in Paul's day. There were distinct socioeconomic lanes that people lived in and did life in, and there was very little crossover from one lane to the other lane. Well, the problem with that is this. The early church was mostly comprised of poor people and the marginalized people of that day. It was made up of blue-collar workers and slaves and women and impoverished people. In fact, it was like that from the very beginning. You look at Christianity and the gospel. The gospel was first proclaimed to shepherds. Jesus was born to a poor young couple. This wasn't something that was new. The gospel message had been in this one lane since its very inception. And so the question is asked, how is God going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth? How is he going to bring this gospel message and this truth and this hope to people all over the world? This is the answer to the question. He gave Paul a platform, and he gave him the ability to speak the gospel into all three lanes from the very beginning. God gave him access in all of the cities that he traveled to bring the gospel to powerful people, and he preached a powerful gospel to all of these people. See, Felix didn't give him that platform. Do you understand that? Festus didn't give him that platform. Agrippa didn't give him that platform. God did it. God gave Paul the platform to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we've got to remember that even when it seems like Paul was completely outside of God's will, rotting away in a jail cell, that God was in control and he was preparing him for something that would ultimately change the world. You say, what does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with my life today? Believe it or not, it has a lot to do with your life. It has a lot to do with who you are and where you're at, and how we navigate the circumstances in our own life when things are good and when things aren't so good. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down a couple takeaways from this passage. And the first thing I want you to remember is this, that the powers on earth are no match for the power of God. The powers on earth are no match for the power of God. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." The kingdom of God is that of power. There is no power greater than the power of Almighty God. And I want you to take note of that today, and I want you to remember that today, that we as believers can move forward today with great confidence. We as believers can move forward today in faithfulness, and we don't have to be afraid of powerful people. Did you hear me? You don't have to be afraid of powerful people. We don't need to be intimidated into silence or into submission by earthly authorities. You know why? Because our God is bigger. Our God is better. Our God is greater, and our God is stronger. He's got your back. That's why. Our God is in control, and there's nothing that the powers of this world can do if God's power says this is going to happen. A few years ago, one of my former pastors was in the news. Maybe you remember hearing about this story. Jack Graham is the pastor of a church called Prestonwood in Plano, Texas. And they treat their buildings the same way we treat our buildings. A building is not the church. This is simply a tool for ministry of the church. And because of that, Preston Wood had a relationship with several school systems that, and they offered their building for absolutely no cost for those who wanted to graduate. The McKinney School District was one of those school districts that they used Preston Wood's facilities for years, until one particular day, the head of schools cut it off and said, not only are we going to stop using your church for graduation, but we have a group in our school system that may be suing your church. Suing your church. So come to find out, there was a group of atheists and agnostics and free thinkers that were complaining about a public school system using a building that belonged to a Christian church. And Dr. Graham heard about this, and this is what he said. Go ahead. It was our refusal to remove the cross from view that created this cowardly decision. Do you get the picture here? They said, we're not going to remove the cross. You can use our building at no cost. And because they refused to pull the cross down, the school system said, we are going to sue the church. People were threatening him. They were threatening the church, and they were pulling all kinds of power plays to do it. We have these powerful groups, and we have these powerful lawyers, and we have powerful judges that are going to rule in our favor. And yet he said, you know what? We are not going to take the cross down. When I heard that story, I immediately sent him a text, and I just simply said this. I said, I praise God for men that are willing to stand up against the bullies of the world. I praise God for men that have a backbone and are standing on the foundation of God's word, men that are committed to always keeping the cross at the forefront. Because listen, the powers of this world will always try to cover up the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm going to say that again because you should have said amen. The powers of this world will always try to cover up the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. That's why we've got to be reminded today that the powers of earth are no match for the power of God. They're no match for the power of God. Second thing I want you to take away is this. Governments are tools in the hand of God, used to accomplish his purpose. Governments are a tool in the hands of God, used to accomplish his purpose. We sometimes forget that. We forget that governments are a part of God's design. They're also a part of God's plan, which means that government heads and elected officials, good leaders and bad leaders, all fall under the authority of Almighty God himself. Paul understood that. When he wrote Romans 13:1, he made it very clear. Said, let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. Did you hear what he just said? I think he just said that those with earthly authority are still falling under God's authority. And I want you to understand the emphasis in Romans chapter 13, verse 1 isn't on our submission to government, it's on government submission to God. Do you see the difference? In other words, let me make this abundantly clear. You ready? Note takers, God is always in charge. He's always in charge. He's never not in charge. It doesn't matter who is in office, God's in charge. And you know what? He has a long track record of using powerful people, good people, bad people, people you voted for and didn't vote for, to move the gospel forward. Right here, the Roman authorities may have thought they were in charge. They may have thought that they had the power to do with Paul whatever they wanted to do. But God was the one who spoke to Paul when he was imprisoned and said, you're going to go to Rome before you die. And it was the promise of God that carried him into a new lane and gave him the platform to preach a powerful gospel to powerful people. And the rest is history. You see, the Roman leaders were not in charge. God was in charge. And the same is true for us today. COVID is not in charge. People in Washington, D.C. are not in charge. City officials are not in charge. Doctors are not in charge. Experts are not in charge. Your counselor is not in charge. God is in charge. And not only is God in charge, listen to me real close. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for our church. God has a plan for your family. God has a plan for our country. God has a plan for our world. The question isn't, does God have a plan? The question is, are we going to trust his plan or not? You see, it's one thing to acknowledge God's power. It's another thing to trust God's power. You can't just say, I acknowledge that God is out there and I acknowledge that God is powerful. It's not enough just to acknowledge his power. God wants you to trust his power. He wants you to trust him. So let me ask you, in what area of your life today are you acknowledging God's power, but you're not trusting his power? What circumstance are you walking through where you acknowledge his power, but you're not trusting his power? What relationship do you acknowledge his power, but you're not trusting his power? What doubts do you have today where you acknowledge his power, but you're not trusting his power? What is it that you used to pray for, but you gave up on God and stopped praying? Are you going to acknowledge him today, or will you trust him today? You know, I read a story not long ago about a farming community that was walking through a severe season of drought. In fact, it was so dry that the city officials called all of the pastors and preachers and ministers and Bible teachers to meet downtown in the city square. And they were going to have a citywide prayer gathering where all of them would come together and pray for rain. They asked everybody in town to come to that prayer meeting and to bring their religious symbols, recognizing that there were many denominations that were represented in the city. And so the entire town showed up for this meeting, and people brought their crosses, and people showed up with their Bibles. The Catholics brought their rosaries, and everybody came together and cried out to God and begged God in unison to send the rains. They were begging God to let it rain. They were begging God on behalf of their city. They were begging God on behalf of their crops. They cried out to God and they said, God, please make it rain. And yet at the end of their time together, they all looked up into the sky and there wasn't a single cloud to be found. The sky was completely clear. It was evident that the rains weren't coming. So they gave up, packed up their stuff, and they went home. Well, the next day in that same town square, there was a little boy who decided to come and pray by himself. He was unable to come the night before, but he wanted to pray as well. He wanted to cry out to God as well. And so that's exactly what he did. He walked into the town square all by himself, and he looked up into the sky and he said, oh God, please send the rain. You know we need the rain. God, show my city your power. Show my city how good you are. God, make it rain in this city. The day before, that square was filled with every single religious person and every single religious symbol, and yet nothing happened. But this time, as that boy prayed, the sky got darker, and finally, as he cried out to God, the showers came, and it began to rain. And people wondered, man, what was it about that little boy? What was it about that little boy's prayer? He was saying the exact same thing that everybody else was saying just the day before. The day before, there were preachers and ministers and Bible teachers and holy people. They even brought all the religious symbols. They had their Bibles, they had their crosses, they had their rosaries, they had every religious symbol known to man. So the townspeople asked the little boy, they said, why did God respond to your prayers and not ours? What religious symbol did you bring with you when you came to pray? And the little boy said, man, I didn't know I was supposed to bring a religious symbol. I came to this place and I prayed to God and I didn't bring a religious symbol. And the one man said, well, then what did you bring with you? He said, I only brought one thing with me when I came to pray for rain. I brought an umbrella. You see, when that little boy prayed to God, he expected God to do something. And that's a different kind of prayer, isn't it? He didn't just acknowledge that God can make it rain. He believed that God would make it rain. Listen, when you anticipate rain, you bring an umbrella. You watch the news and you hear a meteorologist say, there's a good chance it's gonna rain. Guess what you're gonna do? You're gonna prepare for the rain. It's coming. And guess what? That meteorologist is wrong half of the time. So why is it that when it comes to God, who is never wrong, when it comes to God, who is right 100% of the time, we hesitate to believe him. We hesitate to trust him. We hesitate to act on his word. So when God promised Paul that he would go to Rome, I believe Paul had his umbrella because he knew that God would keep his promise. He knew that God was trustworthy. He knew that God was faithful 100% of the time. In Paul's life, God was always proving that point, and he was always working behind the scenes to accomplish his will. He was working to advance the gospel. He was working to build the kingdom of God. And he used people, and he used governments, and he used rulers, and he used decision makers to bring the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. God proved through the life of Paul that he was always in charge and he was always working. Just because Paul found himself briefly in jail once again, it didn't mean that God was done. It didn't mean that God was absent. It didn't mean that God wasn't for him. It didn't mean that God wasn't working. It just meant that God had to do something, and he had to prepare him for something. And he used that season to prepare him for the next season, a season that Paul didn't know was coming, but God knew it was coming. In this passage, he was working through powerful people to bring a powerful gospel to a desperate world. And he used Paul in a great way. But listen to me, God continues to work behind the scenes just like that, even today. He uses those same principles, and he has that same MO, and he does the same thing in your life and in your life story today. That's why it's so important that we are reminded that God is faithful, that God isn't on vacation, that your circumstance doesn't take him by surprise. God is working, even when it seems like God is a million miles away. I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 138:8. He says, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Lord, your faithful love endures forever." I want to read it again. "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me." Do you believe that today? The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. And I don't know who I'm speaking to today, but someone needs to hear this. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for you. The Lord has not forgotten about you. The Lord has not abandoned you. He keeps his promises, and he is working behind the scenes even in your life today. Do you believe that God is trustworthy, yes or no? Do you believe that God is worthy of your worship, yes or no? Do you believe that he is faithful 100% of the time, yes or no? Man, let me just remind you, our God is good, and our God is faithful. And our God is all powerful, and he is fully capable, and there is nothing our God cannot do. Amen. Period. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? It's not enough to acknowledge God's power. God wants us to trust his power. It's not enough just to acknowledge his presence. He wants us to trust him.